He led the entire nation of Israel into sin. He removed every reference to God. He closed the temple down, and he had made an alliance with the king in Assyria, and he was sure that through politics he was going to be able to keep himself safe, keep himself on the throne, and be able to continue life as normal. But there's also another king. It was his son, and the name is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king who restored all the worship of the nation back to the Lord. He reopened the temple. He reinstated the tithes. He brought all the Levites back, all the priests. He made sure that everybody in the nation knew that there was one God and that they should love and serve him. Now, my question to you is, I know that last week there were a lot of people who weren't here last Sunday. It wasn't our highest attended Sunday. But last Sunday in the bulletin, Ms. Sheila was nice enough to put a Steps to Peace with God. All right? Everybody that was here last week got one of these. And I want to show you something. We're not going to raise our hand, and I'm going to just be as honest with you as you can. I'm afraid somebody will lie. I just want to be honest with you. So I'm not going to ask us how many of us were able to share our faith with somebody this week. But I'm going to tell you something. If we actually raised our hands, I believe we would go immediately into an altar call. And we would start begging God to do a work in our heart. Because I'm afraid, and you can correct me, if everybody goes out the back and says, "Preacher, you're wrong about that. Preacher, you're wrong about that," then hey, we'll gather back up and I'll confess that I was wrong about that. But I have a sneaking suspicion. The reason I asked you to put this in your Bible is I have a sneaking suspicion the last time a lot of people saw this was last Sunday. And my point is this. We say we need a spiritual revival, but we depend on people that don't even claim to be Christians to lead us in a spiritual revival. And my question is, where are God's people? And when I say that, I'm talking about myself. I'm a God's people. Where is God's people? And listen, if God is not at work in our church and in our lives and in our communities, what in the world are we doing here? Why are we here? What is our message to a world that's lost and dying? Do we say to them, "Hey, man, we want you to come up here, you know, meet with us on Sunday morning, come to Sunday school, and then come sit in church, but listen, it really doesn't make a difference in how you live." And see, I'm going to say again, the only thing that's wrong with the church is us. Because we are not doing what we know we're supposed to do. And this is the kicker. And then we complain about society. We complain about the moral state of America. We complain about all the groups that are against God. And we complain about all the groups that hate the church. But we don't do anything about it. And listen, we are called to be salt and light. And it starts with getting our own hearts right with the Lord. And when we get our own hearts right with the Lord, then we're going to be able to do what God wants us to do. Now, before we go into Isaiah chapter 36, I want to say this. Hezekiah, this was one of the greatest kings the nation of Israel ever had. I told you, he opened back up the temple. He got rid of all the altars. The Bible even says that Hezekiah actually got rid of the bronze serpent that Moses made in the wilderness that the people looked to when they had been bitten by the serpents. And the reason he did is because people were worshiping that. And he knew that that wasn't an idol. But what's astounding is Hezekiah had continued a few of the practices of his dad. There was a country, it was Assyria, and they were constantly coming and attacking the land of Judah. And Hezekiah had continued to pay tribute to this king of Assyria. And it's so bad that in 2 Kings chapter 18, the Bible says that Hezekiah literally took the gold off the floor of the temple and gave it to a pagan king. And when I read that, I thought, how in the world could this man who had such faith, who knew the Lord, knew all the promises of God, how could he do that? And as I thought about that for several days as I worked on this message, God reminds me that's what happens to every one of us when we have sin in our heart. For most of us, I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say, most of us are what would qualify as pretty good people. You know, we're pretty good people. But the problem is, just like for Hezekiah, most of us have that one thing, that one area, that one place that we've never surrendered to the Lord. And at some point, Isaiah doesn't tell us why, but at some point, Hezekiah came to a realization. And that realization was, I've either got to trust the Lord, or I can trust the Lord, or I can't. And that's where we have got to come to if we're going to have a spiritual revival. Every one of us that knows the Lord have got to come to the place of, can I trust the Lord? And if we can't trust the Lord, we certainly don't need to be talking to people about a Jesus that we can't trust. And so the idea this morning is we're going to look at his response. We're going to look at what led him to the place that he was. And then I believe that Isaiah gives us a stern warning to everybody that says they trust the Lord. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 36. As you see here, he stopped looking for his political decision. I mean, a political solution. He's made the decision. He's going to end the generational sin that's in his family. He may have never even realized it's wrong. His dad was doing it. He may have just naturally considered it. But he finally realized that you can trust the Lord. And you can trust the Lord when it's difficult. And so when you look at verse 1 of chapter 36, I'm going to move pretty quick through chapter 36 because it kind of lays out the problems of what was happening. But the Bible says in verse 1, it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. All right, so Hezekiah is in the only city remaining that hasn't been overrun by the Assyrians. All right, so there's a lot of pressure here. You got to get this right. So he's the only one left. And so the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And he stood by the aqueduct at the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. All right. And so in verse 3 it says, and Eliakim the son of Hilkiah was over the household of Sebna the scribe. And Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out with him. So he sends his people out. And this guy, in verse 4, is standing out there, and he's talking to all the people who are in the city. And the people are standing on the wall listening. And this guy that they have captured, every other city all around them, and that for all these years they have paid tribute. In other words, they just come and they just take what they want and they go. And he sends this guy and he stands out there and he asks this city a question. And he said, what confidence is this in which you trust? Now, I would like to say that if I ask us this question, notice I said us, not you, but if I ask us this question in unison and with joy, we would say, we trust the Lord. And I just thought about Luke 46:6. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Can I get a witness? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And what we want to do is we want to call him Lord, Lord, but then we want to do what we want. And in verse 5, this pagan is standing out there and he's talking to God's people. And he says, now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you're trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt. In other words, he was afraid they were making a political alliance with another country, but they weren't. And in verse 7, he said, but if you say to me that we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places, whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? What's funny is Hezekiah had done that. And this pagan thought that was a bad thing. But that was the good thing. That was actually what was going to be their deliverance. And he says in verse 8, he says, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I'll give you 2,000 horses. All right? So he said, do you just do what we want to? Hey, I'm going to give you a couple thousand horses, and everything will be good. And we all know that be it the world or be it sin, the deal that sin offers always seems too good to refuse. It always seems like the best thing to do until it plays out. He goes on in verse 10 and he said, have I come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? In other words, this guy is standing out there talking to him and he's saying that it's the Lord's will that they take this place. And what's interesting, the three people that are out there that are going to report to the king, they want this guy to speak to them in Aramaic. And the reason is they don't want to upset the people. They didn't want the people to know what trouble they were in because Hezekiah had made the decision he wasn't going to do that anymore. And in verse 12 it says, "How has my master sent me to your master to speak these words to you and not let the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you?" Now, what he's referring to is back in the day when they had these walled cities, when an army came against these cities, they would not just charge in and get a bunch of people killed. What they would do is they would basically cut the city off. In other words, nothing went in, nothing went out. And what they would do is they would starve them to death. That's what they would do. That was their plan. They would just starve them until there was nothing left. And eventually, they were going to get it. There's recorded evidences of armies surrounding cities for 13 years, just waiting. Just waiting. They're just out there. They're just waiting because they don't have anything to lose. They're just waiting to get what they know that they're going to get. They don't have to burn the city down. They don't have to destroy it. They just wait. So in verse 13, he calls out and says, "Hear the words of the great king of Assyria," and says the king, "Don't let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you." Now keep in mind, this man is standing outside the city and he's got an army behind him. And he's talking to them. And they're looking at that army, they're listening to that man, and they're thinking about that king. If you'll notice in verse 13, after he says in verse 13, "Don't let him deceive you," notice in verse 16 he says, "Don't listen to him." But notice the word in verse 17. In verse 16 he says, "Make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one of you from his own fig tree, and everyone drink the waters of his own cistern." Now, doesn't that sound good? I mean, it does, doesn't it? Like, everybody be like, yeah. What's the first word of verse 18? I read out of the New King James. Yours might say something different. What's the first word of verse 18? Until. That's what sin always does. It always seems good until. There's always an until. There always is. We don't see it, we don't believe it, but there is. And he said, "Till I come and I take you away." And that's what they all feared. They didn't want to be taken away from the land. They wanted to stay there. And then in verse 18, he said, "Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you." Now, when we look at chapter 37, what we're going to see is we're going to see what Hezekiah did. And I would like to offer to us, because I include myself with you in this, if there's anything we can learn from what Hezekiah did, we need to realize we need to follow his example. If you look in chapter 37, it says he tore his clothes. That is a sign of mourning, a sign of distress. And he covered himself with sackcloth and he went to the house of the Lord. That's what he did. He knew he needed to have a word from the Lord. He knew that he needed to have an encounter with God. Can I say to us today, what Rankin County needs is an encounter with God. I would offer to you that if anything else could possibly satisfy Rankin County, it would be satisfied. I mean, what more could we possibly ask for? I mean, we just saw this lady talking about living in a cardboard hut in a dump. I know most of you in here, we don't live in a cardboard hut in a dump. What more could we possibly ask for or want? So he goes before the Lord in verse 3, and it says that to Hezekiah, they send word to Isaiah the prophet, and he said, this day is a day of trouble. This is verse 3, and rebuke and blasphemy for the children have come to birth, and there's no strength to bring them forth. And it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, who's the master of the king of Assyria, who's sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. And then he says, therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that's left. You know what Hezekiah does? Man, he calls for the servant of the Lord. And he said, listen, man, we need to pray. We need to have a word from the Lord. Now, what's funny is in this contrast is Ahaz, he completely rejected God. If you remember, if you were here several weeks ago when we had this passage of Scripture, God sent Isaiah to Ahaz. Ahaz didn't even want to talk to him. He didn't want to hear anything he said. And that's when God gave Ahaz a blank check and said, what do you want? And he wouldn't even name anything because he knew what he was going to do, and he wasn't going to let God interrupt it. And here's Hezekiah. He sends to Isaiah, and he says, pray. And if you look at verses 5, 6, and 7, what you realize is that Isaiah's prayer is answered. And he said, this guy is going back. They're not going to be able to do any good. But in verse 10, Hezekiah says, guy that's speaking says to them, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. And then it says, you've seen what he's done to all the others. Now, this is what I would like to ask us. This is one of those things. There's a Sunday school answer. There's a church answer, and it seems so right. Do we believe that God will and can still save what's left of these United States? We do, don't we? We do believe. I believe that too. But here's what we have to then acknowledge. God does his work through people. Any volunteers? And see, that's where we hit the snag. We don't hit the snag when we're talking about what God can do. Most of us in here believe that God spoken in 7 days with the spoken word created everything. And boy, if you believe that, there's nothing too difficult for God. There's nothing you don't believe about God. You know God is able. You know God can. You know God's willing. But then when you ask for volunteers, it's like, ooh, don't the saints play today? Right? Come on now. That's what we do, isn't it? And then we turn around and we curse the darkness. And the Lord told us, go and be light in the darkness. Amen. And so what we have to do is we have to step back. We have to take this responsibility. Well, the guy goes back. He finds the king of Assyria. And boy, when he did, he sent Hezekiah a letter. And if you look beginning in verse 14, man, Hezekiah read that letter and he went up to the house of the Lord. And the Bible says in verse 14, and he spread it out before the Lord. And man, he prays. He doesn't ask Isaiah to pray this time. He prays and he says, Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made the heavens and the earth. He says, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent reproach and sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste and all the nations in their land and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but for works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, I want everybody to look at verse 20. If you got a Bible, I want you to look at verse 20. If you're not holding a Bible, I want you to SOS. That means scoot over some. All right, slide down the road and you find somebody's got one. This is what he said in verse 20. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hands, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord. You alone. Are we willing to pray that prayer? I offer to you that most likely most everyone in here would say yes, yes, yes. But my question is, are we willing to be the answer? Are we willing to say, I'm going to go to my family and friends. I'm going to go to the people that I have an acquaintance with. I know some people who are not living right. I know some people who are not saved. And I'm going to be the one that is going to sit down and I am going to engage them where they are in a loving, honest, truthful conversation about the true and living God. And I'm going to tell them the truth. Listen, that is the only solution for our nation. Come on now. I got to have more than one amen on that. I got one amen and a head shake. Amen? Now, who's going to be willing to go? I will. It doesn't bother me. But listen, folks, those people that you work with, the people in our family, those people that are our friends, those people that play baseball with our kids, those parents that play soccer with our, all those, that, listen, that's our mission field. And we've got to have enough Jesus in us that we're going to speak spiritually with them. We're going to say to them, hey, have you ever thought about, have you ever considered, what do you think is going to happen when you die? And that's our duty and our responsibility. And I offer to you that we need to embrace it. Well, if you read on in your Bible, it clearly says what happens. It says that the angel of the Lord went and killed 180,000, 185,000. That's in verse 36. And the people came out and they found all the corpses and they went back to Assyria. And just like the Lord said, if you keep reading, the Bible says that he was killed. The king of Assyria was killed by his own kids. He was in there worshiping his false god and he was killed. And when that happened, can you imagine the joy and the glee that the entire nation had? When that king was dead, Hezekiah didn't just win the victory. The children in Jerusalem didn't just win the victory. The entire nation did. And God delivered them. God came through. And God did the unthinkable when he rescued them. Now, I want to ask you something. I would like for you to consider in your own heart what you perceive to be your greatest struggle in life. All right? And then when you get your greatest struggle in life, whatever you deem it to be, I want to ask you to consider what God can do if we'll just surrender that to him. Because all of us have an opportunity to know all the words of that song that we started with this morning, How Great Thou Art. Listen, you do not know how great God is by sitting in church. You don't know how great God is by sitting in a Sunday school class. You learn how great God is one struggle at a time. You learn how great God is one heartache at a time. And what you realize is when everything else is stripped away and all you have is the Lord at that moment, you realize how great he is. Now, before we look at Isaiah 38, I'm going to put a shameless plug in for Wednesday nights. On Wednesday night, right in this room, we're doing the miracles in John. And we're in John chapter 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. And I'm going to put a shameless plug in for our Bible study on Wednesday night. I'm going to tell you something. In John chapter 11, everybody's disappointed. That is what is so amazing about that chapter. Mary and Martha are disappointed because Jesus didn't come. The disciples are disappointed because Jesus made them go back because they thought they were going to die. The Jews that were there that were trying to kill Jesus, they were disappointed because Jesus didn't come and heal Lazarus. It's one of the best Bible studies ever because in their disappointment, they learn who Jesus really is. They learn what he can really do. And so many times I would offer to you that we shy away from disappointment because we think it will cause us to doubt who God is. But in the Bible, it's through disappointment we discover who God is. And I'm going to tell you something. There's some astounding words in that chapter, but I think, to me, the greatest words in that chapter are not Lazarus come forth. The greatest words in that chapter is when Jesus corrects Martha's theology and she says, I don't know about all of that, but I know this, you're the Christ, Son of the Most High God. Amen. And through disappointment, if we learn he is the Christ, Son of the Most High God, we can learn something from disappointment. But you know, disappointment makes us do one of two things. It either causes us to run to him or run from him. And so I want us to be people who run to him. Now, I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 38. This is really the invitation to the message. In Isaiah chapter 38, Hezekiah has done amazing things. God has done amazing things through his life. I mean, his dad was the worst of the worst of the worst. And then here he comes. And he is a breath of fresh air. And he invites them to get right with the Lord. He won't allow the nation to be involved in ungodly things. And he serves as a great king. But in Isaiah chapter 38, The Bible says in verse 1, and in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet went to him and said, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done good in your sight. And he wept bitterly. All right? So in verse 4, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, and surely I will add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Syria, and I will defend the city. And this will be a sign to you. And in verse 8, the Lord literally, according to verse 8, if you believe the Bible, it says, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which is gone down with the sun, on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. All right? So, I mean, those of you who understand the physics of the earth going around the sun and tilted and all that, and he said, I'll make it back up just for you. And the Bible says, so the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. I mean, that is a great miracle. I wouldn't even insult myself by trying to understand how that's possible. But I'll tell you this, God did it. Now, this is where the invitation comes. I told you about disappointment. How many of us in here, and on Wednesday night it was unanimous, so if you don't think, you don't think you'll be the only one. How many of us in here have ever been disappointed with God? I mean, most all of us, if we're honest, at some point, man, it's like, God, why didn't you do something? So here's this key. God says, but your time's up. He says, all right? So the prophet comes and said, I have 15 years. All right? Now, I want to ask you something. Was that a good thing or a bad thing? Our first response is, good thing. Our second response is, why won't God do that for me? Right? The thing that's interesting, and I believe the reason under the inspiration of the Lord, that that passage is recorded after all those great miracles in his life. In that 15 years, Hezekiah had a son. And his name was Manasseh. He was the worst king the nation ever had. As a matter of fact, that dude was so bad. His sins were so great, he led the people to be involved in sins that were so great. He single-handedly led to the destruction of the nation. And my question is, would Hezekiah have been better off to die or to live 15 years? And you know what the answer I believe is? He would have been better off to have died. He didn't trust the Lord. And the Lord said, okay, you want to learn the hard way? Go ahead. And see, it's great to stand in here and say, let's all trust the Lord. It'll be wonderful. Hey, God knows things we don't know. God sees things we don't see. God sees tomorrow just like we see yesterday. And I'm going to tell you something. It's very easy to sit in here and say, trust the Lord. But there are times when it's very difficult. Right? Come on now. I want more than four amens on that. Amen? Hey, look, it's real easy to sit in here and say, oh, God's wonderful and God's great and look what God did. But we have to be very aware that God knows things we don't know. And I know a lot of you in here who are parents, and you're like me, I would much rather have passed away than to cause a whole nation to go into sin. Right? And so we have to trust the Lord. And this is what I want to go into the invitation with. I know it's easy to say we trust the Lord. I know that it is. I know that it's easy to say I want to live for the Lord. But what we have to be very careful about is that we don't get to determine what it means to live for the Lord. You see, I offer you that a lot of people think, well, I live for the Lord, but they just go where they want to go and they do what they want to do and they call it living for the Lord. You know, the old thing is, this is my life and I'm going to live it and I'm going to ask God to bless it, so therefore I'll have a blessed life. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. And I want us to realize that we live in a time that is very confusing to people. You know, in the Bible, all the way back in Genesis, it talks about that people call what's evil good and good evil. And boy, if anybody ever lived in a time when that was taking place, it's us today. And so we know these things. The solution is living for Jesus biblically. Right? And it means we're going to have to take a stand. It means that we're going to have to make a choice. It doesn't always mean everything is going to go the way we want it to. And so I thank the Lord that this was put in the Bible for us in this way. So we can see, it is so easy to tell God what to do. It is so easy. And listen, when that sundial backed up 10 degrees, I mean, I don't know how you respond to that. I don't know what the proper response to that is. But boy, is that amazing. And then you read the rest of the story and you're like, ugh. And listen, we want to be people who live for the Lord. Now, let's do this one more time. I know a lot of you weren't here last week. I get that. There was nobody in the middle section last week. All right? Listen, folks, we cannot be people who curse the darkness. We have to be salt and light. We want to be that city on a hill that cannot be hidden. But we cannot be that without engaging people in spiritual conversation. The things that are wrong with our nation are wrong spiritually. And if we as a people get right spiritually, then it's astounding how quickly all the other stuff will take care of itself. And I want to encourage you from the bottom of my heart, please get involved in spiritual revival. Get involved in spiritual work. And if you say, I'm not going to do that, stop complaining about our country. Stop saying, what's wrong with all the groups that hate marriage? Stop saying what's wrong with all. Stop. Stop, stop, stop. Because you and I, the moment we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we received the solution. And we have to be willing to share the solution and stop complaining about the problem. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I know it just almost seems to be human nature that we would rather complain about something than do something about it. And God, I pray that we would be people who will make the decision once and for all that we're not going to sit in this church and sing how great thou art and then go out and say that we believe that you're the best, the greatest, the most, and then go weeks, months, and years without ever engaging someone in a spiritual conversation. God, that is at best blasphemy. And so, God, I pray that you would break our hearts about what you would have us to do, about who is it, Lord, that we need to be involved in their life, engaged with them, speaking with them about spiritual things. And, God, I pray that we would take that very seriously, knowing that it's the difference between heaven and hell and life and death. So, Lord, we love you and pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go open up this altar today, I know that this is not a message that calls for a great response. I understand that. But if you have sin in your life and you know what it is, then you definitely need to deal with that. And for all the rest of us, we need to be turning our attention toward our high attendance, toward that opportunity that we have today to invite people to the Fall Festival, to get people here so that we can love on them, so that they can know what we're about. But you know what the worst thing we can do is just keep on keeping on. I don't know how much time that we have left, but we need to use it wisely. So Whether you want to come to the altar and pray, make your decision where you are, I'll be glad to publicly receive anyone. Ryan, will you lead us in our invitation?
Let's stand together.
A couple announcements before we go, and I just want to say this. I want to like step this way and speak as a person who is a member of this church, but I can't turn around and talk to that wall, so I want to look at you. I'm very thankful that last week we were challenged to share our faith, because I was able to see in my own life when I do share my faith and when I don't. And I was very thankful for that, and I want to encourage you, if you don't share your faith, ask yourself why. That's a good question. Like, why do I not? Why? It's good stuff. All right, Ryan, I think these ladies want to make a couple announcements, and away we go. Oh, next Sunday's high attendance in Sunday school. The Sunday school growth team set a goal of 165. It's going to take a lot more people than this, just saying.
Ladies, I got a wonderful call last night from Miss Janice Odom, and she wanted to talk to me about a luncheon that is coming up at Rankin County Baptist Association for the ladies for WMU. And I wanted you to know about it. Miss Janice said she'll take your name and she'll get in contact with them and let them know you're coming. It's free. There's going to be special music by C.D. Hagen. And the guest speaker, I'm just so excited about. It's Valerie Elliott Shepherd. And have you ever heard of Jim Elliott? In 1956, he and four other missionaries were all killed in Ecuador trying to share the good news with an unreached people group. And his wife, his daughter was 10 months at the time. His wife and his daughter stayed missionaries in Ecuador, and they even went and lived among those people and told them about Jesus, and through them, many people got saved, and their forgiveness and love for those people. So his daughter is speaking at this luncheon, and it's November 13th from 11 to 12:30, and I hope you can join us. You can talk to Miss Janice or talk to me, and we'll get your name on the list.
Good morning. I know that there's been a lot of hustle and bustle this morning with the Fall Fest, and I am so excited about it. There has been so much work that has gone through and put in that, so I hope that you all come. We have our escape room that is completely full, so we have 60 people going through that this afternoon. Facebook indicates that we've had a little over 4,000 people see our event, and we have close to like 240 or so that stated that they're interested. We always have a significant turnout, so I encourage you to be here with your happy face on. We are going to have a three-minute story booth out there, so I don't know if Jeff has got together his group of people yet, but I think he mentioned that he did. So, but we do have a few things that we need done. Let me get to my thing. Hold on. So I know I need servers. We're going to get all of the food cooked and wrapped, and so we just need somebody to man the table. It's going to be done on ticket base, so we need somebody to help man the table to just point hamburger, hot dog, chips, drink, all that's there, so they can get it what they want. And so we just want to make sure that somebody's there to help with that. We also need help moving tables. We have lots of tables because we are going outside. Sunshine promises to be out at 1 o'clock, so we're hopeful for that. He should arrive at 1. And then after that, we have the youth is going to go through the escape rooms like at 1:30, so try to be here 1:30, 1:45 at the absolute latest. And then if you are working a booth, and this is directed to our youth, if you are working a booth, all of your games are pre-done for you, set up in the nursery with your information, and you will be responsible for carrying it to your table and getting it all set up. And Miss Amanda will be out there to help with that. So anyway, see everybody at 1:30-ish, 3, whatever.
Did you, Vada Joe Jr., okay. If you would, let's all watch Angel not fall down. Bow with me as we close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this message today. We thank you that we can be salt and light to the world. And Lord, I just pray that you give each and every one of us an opportunity to be that. Lord, we pray as we come together in this fall festival that we can be salt and light to the world through that as well, Lord. Be with us as we depart and bring us back together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just a reminder, we are taking up the love offering for the Operation Christmas Child in the back. So.